The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And they saw him. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please join me in making our common profession of faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We profess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is and was and is still to come. Amen. I brought along an apple this morning, nice shiny red one. It kind of reminds me of when I was a teacher. The first 15 years of my ministry was teaching in Lutheran schools, and maybe you remember this as well. It was fairly common for a nice, shiny red apple like this to end up on my desk. Not sure if that's a traditional thing these days or not. Well, I brought along this nice, shiny red apple, not to make you hungry or wish you could have a bite, anything like that. But I brought it along because one of my earliest remembrances of someone explaining the mystery of our triune God was using an apple. In fact, I remember the principal of the little school I was serving got up in chapel and he said, "The Trinity is like this. You have one apple, but there are three parts. You have the skin, that sweet flesh you like to bite into, and the core of the apple where the seeds are. Trinity's like that. Three parts, but one." At a very basic level, I think that's fine. Maybe you remember that very basic understanding. But if you push the analogy more deeply, it struggles. Because we know from Scripture that God, of course, is 100% God. Jesus is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. Yet there is only one God, not three. One God, three persons, the mystery. If you apply that to the apple, the skin would have to be the entire apple, the flesh would have to be the entire apple, and the core would have to be the entire apple. So it falls off. It has its purpose. It causes us to stand in awe of a God that we can't completely comprehend. I think for many of us, this is not the first time we've celebrated Trinity Sunday. How many of you have celebrated Trinity Sunday before? Me too. I've seen a number of Trinity Sundays, and for most of us, hearing that our God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, the great three in one, that's not new. But that's something that needs to be affirmed and needs to be proclaimed to our world. I'll give you just one personal example. About a year ago, I was attending a conference and a fellow pastor that I was sitting next to was from a more liberal denomination than ours, and I'm really not quite sure how we got on the topic, but we got on the topic of Trinity and on who Jesus truly is. And he said this, and I quote, "Trinity," he said, "is just a human construct, and Jesus never claimed to be God." That challenges the Trinity. It challenges the biblical teaching that's been with us for centuries. And I mention this to you because I don't believe this is an isolated case. There is progressive liberal theology that falls down the slippery slope and sometimes ends what I would consider the bottom of the slope. We need to respond to that kind of challenge. So, Trinity is just a human construct. In a sense, I understand what he was trying to say. And if he wouldn't have said more about Jesus, I might have been able to let it go at that. But it is true, if you would Google, where does the Bible say the word Trinity, if the information that is in our computers is accurate, it's not there. The word Trinity itself, it is a human construct, but the word is a label that faithfully points to what Scripture teaches. We do have a triune God. Let me not just say it, but let me share from the Word of God. We read just a little while ago from Genesis, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." At creation, God the Father was certainly there, creating by the power of His Word, but the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters from eternity. And then later in the chapter, if we would read on, we hear, "Let us make man in our image." Did you hear the plural pronouns? The plural pronouns point to the fact that God is triune. Deuteronomy 6, of course, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." So, of course, it's a stretch for us. It's beyond our comprehension how God can be both three and one. But Martin Luther said something instructive. Did you know that he said, "Reason is the handmaid of theology"? Which would mean when the Scripture says something that my reasoning can't quite get its mind around, I submit to Scripture. Not the other way around, which I think is what happens sometimes these days. So the word Trinity, while that word itself is not in the Bible, you find that the teaching is there. And Trinity is a wonderful way to label what the gospel teaches, what the Word of God teaches. Well, my conversation also included that phrase, "Jesus did not claim to be God." If you look at John chapter 8, I kind of wish we were reading that today. Let me share a bit of John 8 with you. In verse 48, most of the Bibles have a label. Sometimes our Bibles do that. There'll be a dark print heading that kind of groups the topics that we're hearing and reading in Scripture. This is under the label, "Jesus claims about himself." Listen to this. "The Jews answer him, 'Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?' 'I am not demon-possessed by a demon,' said Jesus, 'but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking to glorify myself, for there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death.' At this they exclaimed, 'Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?' Jesus replied, 'If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Verily, truly, I say to you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And then they picked up stones to kill him, but he slipped away. Did you hear what he said that triggered their response? Before Abraham, I am. You remember that name for God? Moses was being sent to deliver the Israelites from bondage and slavery, and he was concerned, if the Pharaoh asks me who sent you, what should I say? Do you remember what God told him? Tell them, I am sent you. Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. His detractors even knew it. Thus, they wanted to pick up stones. Now, it would be one thing if Jesus simply said he was God in the flesh and left it at that. We can say all kinds of things, can't we? But here's the thing. Jesus backed it up. Think about the works of Jesus. What works did he do to support his claim to be God? Here we go. Healed the sick. Gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He strengthened the legs of those who could not walk. And he raised the dead. Remember, he went to Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, come out. He'd been there 4 days, and he came out. Those are the works of God. Jesus claimed to be God and backed it up with action. This all matters a lot. So much that there is a whole creed, the Athanasian Creed, that we could have done this morning. Maybe I should have. But it is long, and the language is a bit difficult, but I will share an excerpt of it in just a moment. Now, I need to say a word about Athanasius. The mosaic behind me, the one just to the left of the cross, is Saint Athanasius. And he is known, he's a 4th century father of the church, he is known for his bold proclamation of the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And even though he didn't write the creed, his name is given to it. And so I don't think I'd be remiss in saying I'm feeling a little pressure about this Sunday. We need to lift up the creed. The creed says this. I'll just use an excerpt. It says it in many ways. But let me just share, and this is one of the 3 ecumenical creeds of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It is also claimed by other Trinitarian believing churches. It writes, just an excerpt, it says, whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold to the Catholic faith, that's lowercase c, universal faith. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith, the universal faith, is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. You see, Trinity embraces the true identity of Jesus. It's important. 1 John 4 says this, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus' identity as fully man and fully God is critical to who we are as God's people, as Christians. Let me share an illustration, getting close to the end. Longer than I usually go, I know. If you think of the chairs you're sitting in, evidently you trusted it this morning because you're sitting in it, right? If I would take that chair that's designed to have 4 legs and cut off one of the legs, set that aside, gave you the 3-legged version, If you really, really believed in it, if you believed in it with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you put all your weight into it, you know what'll happen. It'll fall. You'll fall. You might be dialing 911. My point is this, is that the size of our faith, the quantity of our faith, is not as critical as the object of our faith. The reason the chair wouldn't hold you up isn't because you didn't have enough faith in it. It's because it was not worthy of your trust. So it is with our faith. We are confident that we are forgiven. We are confident that we are washed clean because our Savior, Jesus, is worthy of our faith. He is fully God and fully man. He was able to live a righteous life for us because we can't do it. He was able to die a sacrificial death on the cross on our behalf as our substitute, and he was able to overcome death and leave his tomb empty. And by our baptisms, we are connected to his death. Our sins have been paid for. By our baptisms, we are connected to his resurrection. We die in the sure hope of resurrection. But let me try one last illustration. Have you heard this one? Some will try to explain the Trinity by saying it's like water. There are three phases of water. There's liquid. There's vapor. Oh, we've had a lot of that in our air lately. And there's ice. Three modes, yet one water. I think that's a little bit more biblical, but it has its problems. Let me illustrate why. I'm thirsty. A lot of reading this morning, a lot of speaking. And if I get some of that vapor in this cup, oh, isn't that going to be good? It's not. It does not quench my thirst. You see, vapor isn't the whole thing, is it? Otherwise, I would feel quenched. I would feel relieved. I would feel sustained. But know this, God the Father completely quenches our spiritual thirst. God the Son completely quenches what we need, our spiritual thirst. And God the Spirit completely quenches our thirst. What a great, wonderful, mysterious God we have. Isn't it good that our God is bigger than us? Isn't it good that we cannot completely comprehend him? Because if we could completely comprehend him, he would be no bigger than us. To this, all of God's people say, Amen.